Not very excited. Good morning. Yeah. I want you to be as excited about church as I am about being here with you. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 47 this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. A big part of the reason for this message is because of the good response that I have received from you guys that have given me the three requests that I've asked you to come up with about if God could only provide us with three answers to three prayers, what does our church need to have answered the most? And you guys have given me some great responses, and I can tell that they have been prayerful responses about what you feel like through your experience and through what God has shown and explained to you in your life, what needs to happen at Buena Vista. And I thank you for that. And I've been going through all those. I've read every one of them. I've prayed about every one of them. And as I did, I began to see some reoccurring themes. And we'll talk about those as we go through this message. But we're going to be picking three of those as a church. And we're going to pray for those three things daily as we go through our 40 days of prayer. As we go through 40 days of prayer, you'll have a 10-minute devotional that you'll be able to do on a daily basis. And then you'll just have a certain theme that you pray for. And the theme revolves around renewal and revitalization. But for us, we're going to include a few extra things as a church that we are praying for together. Amen? And that's something that I feel like is important for the life of our church. So we're going to have a common prayer goal and a common prayer theme. And if you haven't gotten those three things to me and you still want to or you're still praying about them, just let me know. I'll get my list to you as soon as I can. You can text it to me, email it to me, give it to me in person, whatever you'd like to do. But as I read through those this week, I thought about a time in the life of the church when it was new and when it was young, and when it just seemed like they had everything together, you know, and that was truly when the church was new and in its earliest foundations. You know, when the church was new, the people gathered in the houses of each other. They loved each other. They prayed with each other. They fellowshiped with each other. And things in the life of the church were just wonderful. And then time began to pass and divisions began to happen in the church. And it seemed like that people grew apart in different ways. And to now, and in the church, we have all these different denominations of all of these different flavors of Christianity. But in the beginning, it was just one church, one Lord, one Savior, one doctrine, one baptism. And you know, I miss that thought that the church was that, and now it is what we have today. So much division, so much separation. Now we look at the dedication of the church 2,000 years ago versus the dedication of the people today. I don't know about you, but I want to get back there. You know, we talk all the time about progressive and being progressive and how that we need so much change. I'm a firm believer, and Billy Graham probably said it the best, the greatest thing that could ever happen to the church is to retroactively go back 2,000 years. Everybody catch that? Billy Graham said the best thing that could happen to the church is to go back 2,000 years. And you know what? He was right. Because 2,000 years ago, the people had it right in their hearts. And they loved each other, and they prayed with each other, and they broke bread in each other's houses. And they knew what their goal was. They knew what their purpose was. And they lived by that, and they applied it to their heart, and they applied it to their life. And that's what's wrong with the church today. We've let so much stand in the way of our purpose. We've let so much come in the way of seeing lost people saved. We've let so much division enter into our heart. We've let the world take over what used to be times of daily devotion and daily prayer. Life happens, and I get it. But one of the best things that we can do as a church over these 40 days of prayer through this sermon series through Nehemiah is to truly ask God to renew our heart and renew our life. And we're going to talk about how we do that today. The entirement of this message is united together through godly devotion. I'm a true believer if we unite in godly devotion, And we as a church can do all things in Christ Jesus. But if we do not, and we choose to act as separate individuals who all just happen to come to one building to worship, then we'll never achieve what God really has in store for us. You hear me? It's a united effort. All of us coming together as His people for one purpose and for one goal. What does that take? We're going to talk about the things it takes this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. If you find your place in the reading of the Word of God, stand with me. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. The reading of the Word of God says it this way. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we come and we read this scripture about the day of the Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, Lord, we see a great movement in the life of your church. Lord, we see that Peter came and he preached the word, that hearts were touched, people got saved. They repented of their sins. They give their heart and their life over to you. They got saved. Father, first and foremost, I pray that in the life of our church, we see the need for others to be saved. Not just ourselves, not just our family, not just the people that we say we care about. But Lord, I pray that as a church, we have a heart's desire to go forward and tell others about Jesus and what He's done for us. About how that He loved us so much that He was willing to die on a cross for every one of us that we might go free. That we would not have to pay a sin debt. Lord, furthermore, I pray that, Father, in the life of our church, Lord, that we as Your people, all of us, would come together and that we would learn to love You. Lord, it seems so obvious that we, as Your people, should know how to love You if we've accepted You as Lord and Savior. But Father, I know that there's so many things that take place in this life and in this world that keep us from loving You like we should. Lord, if we loved You as we truly should, I believe we'd let nothing stand in the way of being devoted people to You. But Lord, there's so much that we allow to take control of our lives. Lord, there's so much that we allow to have the center point of our devotion. Lord, Father, I pray that as a church that You unite us together to do Your work and to do Your will, Lord. I pray that us as a church, Lord, we will come together. Lord, as You brought the early church together, Lord, I pray that we fellowship with each other, not only here in this place, but in our homes, in our daily activities, in our daily lives. Lord, I pray that You radically come in and change the life of this church. Father, Lord, it's not that we're bad. It's not that we've done anything so wrong. But Lord, I believe we're all in need of repentance and change. Lord, and I pray that that change start with me as pastor. Lord, if it's going to start with anybody, why not here with me, myself? Lord, I pray that You just make me the man of God that You would have me to be and do whatever You might have to do, Lord, to make me that man. Lord, Father, I pray that that be the prayer of every heart and soul here. that we would be the best Christian, the best person for You that we can possibly be, devoted in all ways and in all things. Lord, change our church. Father, Lord, I just pray that if there's somebody here today who's never known You in the free pardon of sin, then today, before it's everlasting too late, I pray they'll be saved. Lord, if there's a Christian here who so desperately needs to regain and renew their relationship with You, then Lord, I pray that today they come. Lord, Father, I pray that You know the needs of our church. Lord, You know what we need the most. And Lord, I just give it to You right now, right here. I put it at the foot of Your cross, and Lord, I just ask that Your holy will and Your will alone be done. Lord, motivate our hearts. Lord, make us ready for this task and this work. Lord, I pray that this message speaks to people's hearts. Lord, I wish that I could make people listen. Lord, I wish that I could make them heed, but it's not about me. Lord, it's about Your Holy Spirit and how You choose to speak to their hearts. Lord, today, Father, I pray that this message go unimpeded. Lord, I pray that we would think about nothing else. Lord, that we wouldn't be concerned about what we're going to have for lunch, what we're going to do tomorrow at work or school. But right now, may this time be about You. Speak to the hearts of Your people, Lord. And Lord, make us receptive. Lord, I pray that You forgive me of my shortcomings and my many failures. Lord, just preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. Lord, right now, I pray that You just use me as Your handiwork. Lord, we place it all at the foot of Your cross, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Church, the first thing I want us to see out of this Scripture is this. We as God's people, we as the church, we unite together through teaching and discipleship. You know, one of the things that this church lacks is discipleship. One of the things that probably the majority of the churches in the country today lack is discipleship. Does anybody know what that word means, discipleship? What does it mean to disciple someone? You know, Jesus laid it out in the Great Commission to disciple the people. He said, go and see them saved, baptize them, bring them into the fellowship of the church. And then He said, teach them all things as I have taught you. That is discipleship. Teaching what the Word of God says. Taking a Christian whom is young and new in their relationship with the Lord and instructing them and showing them and pointing them in the path and the direction that they should go. And how does that happen? It only happens through the leadership and the direction and the devotion of God's people. How do they know? How can they hear? How can they be taught unless someone is willing to teach them? I don't know. You tell me if there's another answer. I know of no other way. And furthermore, it's God's plan. It's God's plan. He told His disciples, you teach them all things as I have taught you. Christians, we're commanded and called to teach all things as Christ has taught us. It says in verse 42 in the early church, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. You see, they did exactly as God wanted them to do. And they taught them how to be Christians. You know, it probably seems a little bit redundant that we as people of God would have to teach other people how to be Christians. Doesn't it seem so simple as to how we would be a Christian? Let me ask you this. Is living the Christian life simple? It is not. Is living the Christian life always easy? No, it is not. Are there times in your Christian walk when you do not have the answer to everything that you feel like you ought or need to know? Absolutely, you do not. How do we gain that knowledge? How do we get to where we need to be? It's through discipleship. And they clung and they were devoted to the teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Devoted to the teaching. That's what's wrong with the church today, is we're not devoted to the teachings of God. We're not devoted to the Word of God anymore. We're devoted to self. We're devoted to I. We're devoted to job. We're devoted to money. We're devoted to pleasure. We're devoted to all of those schemes and all of those things in this life. But we are not devoted to the teachings of God. Period.
Why are you so harsh? Why do you make me feel so bad? Why are you pointing your finger at me? I'm pointing my finger at everybody, including myself. Our devotion is laxed. Our devotion for some is almost non-existent. I pray that we as a church, every one of us, learn to love God. Because if we truly love God, we'll be devoted to Him. We'll be devoted to His teaching. Being devoted to His teaching isn't easy. Being devoted to God, being devoted to His teaching means that we have to make difficult decisions in life. We have to choose some things over the others. It's not easy. But when our church unites together through teaching and discipleship, God will raise up a group of Christians who are strong in the faith and strong in the Word, and mighty things will happen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says it this way. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go therefore and make disciples." Make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. How do you think that Christianity survives? How do you think that people get saved? How do you think that this church continues on unless we make disciples? You know, if the church of today was like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we went forth and we knocked on every door, and if the church of today had the fervor of the Pentecostal church in their preaching and their teaching, I believe that the whole world would be saved. Undoubtedly. But when is the last time that we as God's people went forward to make disciples? When is the last time that we as His people were so devoted to Him that whatever it took, at whatever cost, we were willing to see people saved? Whether it was devoting ourselves to prayer, whether it was devoting ourselves to lifestyle changes, whether it was devoting ourselves to going out and serving the needs of others and the needs of Him above our own. When is the last time that we said, "I'm going therefore to make disciples"? For some of us, we've got to make disciples of ourselves before we can make disciples of the world. Our devotion is lax. We have issues among ourselves. We have so many ways that our heart is divided. But Jesus says, "Go therefore." This isn't the words of the apostles. This isn't the words of Brother Casey. This isn't just something that some pastor stands up here and preaches and says. These are the words of Christ. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." When we go about to do our work, how do we do it? Looking to Jesus. How do I do it? How do I make disciples of the world? How do I convince people to follow Christ? How do I make a change in my life? How is it that our church becomes the church that it needs to be? Looking to Jesus. There's no other way. It is impossible that a church might change, that you might change, that the hearts of the lost world can change, except by looking to Jesus. Paul says, by looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. You see, it's Jesus that makes us who and what we need to be. Not me, not my sermons, not the deacons, not the leadership, not any activity that this church comes up with to do. It's Jesus, the author and the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Meaning that Christ Jesus, whom was in heaven with His Father, He set all that aside to endure the cross, the shame, and now He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a Savior who's almighty, all-powerful, who sits at the right hand of God. You question how? How can we do it? How can we be successful? By looking to Jesus. By Him and by Him alone. You know, I believe that Peter probably said it best. What do I tell the world? When they ask him, "What do I tell the world?" You tell them nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. You know, if we just got back to the simple things, what is the foundation of your faith? Why do you believe? Who makes you this saved individual? The only thing that you've got to say is Jesus and Him crucified. Jesus and Him crucified. Jesus and Him crucified. Because aside from that, you and I in this church is nothing. If we do it for any other reason aside from looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher and the perfecter of our faith, we do it all for naught. The church becomes united through teaching and discipleship. The church also becomes united together through the fellowship of the believer. Verses 42 says that they were devoted themselves to the teaching of the disciples. And it says that they not only were devoted to the teaching, but they were also devoted to fellowship. As much as they were devoted to the teaching of the Word of God, they were devoted to each other. You know, in today's world, we have become anything but devoted to each other. In today's world, we have become devoted to pretty much solely one entity, and that is ourselves. That is I. Even in this world today, you think, well, how can you say that? Well, I can tell you how that I can say that, because all of the time I see parents who give birth to these children, they bring them into the world, and they have no more love for that child than they would a total stranger, because their devotion is to themselves, to I, to the individual. I see it, and I know it exists, and I know that it happens. For most people in this world, the greatest devotion to life is self. The disciples taught them to love each other, and they were devoted to each other. Verse 44 said this, "And all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common." All who believed were together. You know, that's a commonality in Christianity. Is we ought to be able to come together and believe together. Amen? You know, I'm a firm believer in that verse when it says, "Forsake not yourselves from gathering together. Forsake not yourselves from the assembly." We are the believers. Church, if we as the believers won't come together to worship, if we as the believers won't come together, then how can we expect those who do not believe to want to come? How can we expect the lost in this world to want to come and see what God is all about in His church, in this place of worship, if we ourselves forsake the gathering together? They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the fellowship, and they were together. We as God's people ought to be together. In fellowship and in love, in this heart set, in this mindset of being devoted to God and His teachings. That's not the way church is so often. Church is about this social atmosphere, this club-like mentality. For some people, church is a drag. For some people, church is what you do after everything else is finished and you have time left over. You know, God and church to so many people are different things, but the way it should be is this, is we ought to be devoted to His teaching. We ought to be devoted to Him, and we ought to be devoted to one another. The church also unites together through prayer. In verse 42 it says, they were devoted together in teaching. They were devoted in fellowship to the breaking of bread. And it says, and they were devoted to their prayers. Devoted to their prayers. When is the last time that you prayed for something? And I'm not talking about a raise. I'm not talking about, you know, that vacation. You know, I'm not talking about those things that we pray for. I'm talking about when is the last time that you really prayed to God that your lost loved one would be saved. When is the last time that you really, really prayed to God that our church change, that He fill these pews up once again? When is the last time that you really prayed that God make you a better you? When is the last time that you took your burdens and the things that hold you down in this life that you know that you know stand between you and God, and you just laid them at the foot of the cross and just prayed that God take that thorn from your side, like Paul prayed that God take that thorn from his. I don't know, I can't answer that question for you. That is for you and you alone to answer. But I ask you seriously this morning, you can lie to me, you can lie to everybody that's around you, you can be deceptive in the way that you pray and how devoted you are to God, but the one who knows is the one who matters. And He knows. Amen? He knows. He knows everything about you. He knows your heart's desire. He knows your true heart's devotion. The early church was united together in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says this way. Paul to the church of Ephesus says, praying in all times in the Spirit. That's a key. Praying at all times in the Spirit. You know, the Spirit, as Christians, it ought to be a part of our lives. Amen? We're saved. The day of Pentecost has happened. The very story that we're reading happens at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to God's people. We ought to pray in the Spirit. You know, the Spirit does stuff for us in prayer that we can't even begin to fathom. Has anybody ever prayed and you just didn't know how to pray? You did not know the words to say for the situation. You know, the Bible tells us that the Spirit will come upon us and the Spirit will pray for us when we cannot even pray. Maybe you don't know where to begin in your prayers. Maybe you don't know how to ask God to change your life. You don't even know how to start that prayer. But the Word of God says that the Spirit will pray for us. The Spirit will send up an unction unto God. We don't even have to know how to pray. Can you believe that? To be successful in our prayers as a church, you don't even have to know how to pray. The Spirit will pray for you. Praying all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Just pray all the time, always. Pray for each other. Pray for the church. Do it with perseverance. Perseverance is one of those big words that just means to overcome. Pray with an attitude of overcoming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says it this way, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I don't know what to pray for. You know, I would say this. I wouldn't know where to begin. Where do we really begin with our prayers? I want to tell you where I begin. It begins with myself. Because I am no good. I am no good to God or to anybody else if I don't begin my prayers for myself. Our greatest prayers ought to begin with prayers of repentance. And that's what Peter preached unto the people that day. He says, repent and be saved. Repent and be saved. You want your life to change radically? You want your church to change radically? Then our prayers have to begin right here with self and with I. Pray without ceasing for yourself. Pray without ceasing for your repentance, that God forgive you. What do I pray for? You can pray for the others that you know and that you love and that you care for that are lost. I can remember being young in the ministry, you know, at 15 and 16 years old, and I remember how great of a desire that I had to see people saved. I mean, it was a burning passion for me, that others would be saved. And I guess that's why God called me to preach, because I had a desire to see people saved. And then ministry took over and I became a pastor, and then pastoring became so much. At times it seemed like pastoring was so much more than seeing people saved. That was the last thing on the list at times. That it was about numbers, it was about attendance, it was about this program, it was about that program, it was about making sure that this one was happy and that one was happy, and that we weren't fighting with each other, and was I doing everything that I could do so that people wouldn't just up and leave and be unhappy with the church. That's what pastoring and ministry has become. Because people aren't devoted to God, we're devoted to foolish things in this world. So as a pastor, that's what my life became. But I can tell you this, in the months and the years to come here, my devotion is going to be preaching to see people saved. Amen? Preaching to see people saved. You ought to pray without ceasing for those who need to be saved. Let me tell you how great Paul's devotion was to the lost. Paul said in a prayer that for my brethren, I would give my own soul that they might come to know who God is. He says, I would give my own soul that my brethren would know who the Lord is. That is devotion. To say, I would give my own salvation that my brethren could know who the Lord is. Most of us wouldn't give 5 minutes of prayer time that somebody would be saved, let alone our eternal souls. Thanks be to God, you don't have to give your eternal soul that your brethren be saved, because Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who is perfect and unblameable, has already died that death for you and for me and all this world. The only thing that you and I have to do is pray without ceasing that they be saved. Pray for yourself, pray for the lost, pray for our church, pray that we learn to love God. They were devoted in prayer. Pray with perseverance. Pray those prayers of overcoming. Not only are we going to be united together through prayer, but church, I believe that we come together and we unite through ministry. Verse 45, it said it this way, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. The first benevolence ministry of the New Testament church right here. They sold their possessions and they gave them to the poor. That's ministry at its finest. Helping the needy. You know, I think of the parable of a rich young man who came to Jesus. He basically says, how do I see glory? How do I see God? How do I gain my eternal soul? And Christ began to list the commandments to him. And he listed the first five or so. And he says, I have devotion to God. He says, I've kept all of those things. And he told that young man, he says, if you take all your possessions and you sell it to the poor, sell it and give your proceeds to the poor, then you come and you follow me. And you know, in that story it says that young man went away sorrowful. Sometimes even in our greatest devotion to God, even though we pray, even though that we're willing to follow, even though that we're willing to do and give of our time, the early church gave of their possessions. They sold what they had and they gave to the poor. That is devotion. Church, we ought to be devoted in ministry. Ministry is not about what we do for the church. Amen? Listen to me carefully. Ministry is what we do for others. Ministry is what we do for those who need. And there are people in so much need in this community. There are people in so much need in this world. Not only do we unite through ministry, but we as a church, we come together and we unite through our worship. Verse 46 said it this way. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together, they broke bread in their homes, and they received food with a glad and generous heart. They attended the temple together. It's like we talked about. Forsake not yourselves from assembling together. Church worship is something we come and we do for God. Why do we worship God? You know, I thought once upon a time I'd never have to preach a sermon like that. But I found out that I had to preach a sermon one time about why we worship God. Because people get it confused. We worship God because of who He is. We worship God because of His magnificence, because of His mercy, because of His grace, because of His power. We worship God because of what He has done for us. because of how He's loved us so much that He's given us His only begotten Son. We worship God because we are His creation. We worship God because we have been created to worship Him. That is why we worship. Worship is a time where we come into this place and we just give our heart song unto God. Not about the show, it's not a production like some people have come to think that worship really is. That is not worship. Worship is where you come into a place and you just give it all to God. I mean everything. Your burdens, your desires, your needs. You come in and you praise, you honor Him, and you worship Him. But when you leave out of this place, don't leave with the same things and in the same manner that you entered into this place. In my very first pastorate, we had a sign that hung on the door as you entered into the place of worship. And it said this, "Enter you to worship." That's what this place is about. That's why we come here. We enter to worship. And as you departed the sanctuary, a sign on the other side of the door said, "Depart you to serve." That's what we do. We come here to worship and we leave to serve. We'll be united together in our worship. We don't worship each other. You don't worship me. You don't worship anything but God and who He is and what He's done. The church also unites together through evangelism. Verse 47 says that they praised God. They had favor with all people. And it says that the Lord added to their numbers daily. Added to their numbers daily. Day by day. Those who were being saved. I believe with all my heart that if we as a church decide to teach and to disciple, I believe if we devote ourselves to fellowship, I believe if we devote ourselves to prayer, I believe if we'll devote ourselves to ministry, the giving and the helping of others, I believe if we'll devote ourselves to true worship of God, and we have a heart set and a mindset to see people saved, I believe that God will add to the number of the church daily. Daily. One of the greatest things that we can do is pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray with perseverance. Where do I begin? I tell you where I begin. I begin with me. Right here. My heart. Myself. Because you're no good to God or anybody else if you are not where you need to be in your personal walk and relationship with Him. As our praise team comes and they prepare a song for us, here is your opportunity to respond. If God is working on your heart, maybe you're here and you have never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then today is the opportunity, then today is the day for you to be saved. If God is speaking to your heart and you know that you're lost, you know that you need to be saved, my prayer for you is this. Is that you wouldn't think about what anybody might think, what anybody might say, how will people feel. It's not the right time. It's not a good opportunity. Maybe if I just wait. I don't want you to think about any of those things. I want you to listen to the direction and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. I want you to come and give your heart and your life to Jesus. Maybe you're here as a follower of Christ, but you're not where you need to be and you know it. You know that your devotion to Him is laxed. Your devotion to worship is laxed. Your devotion to the teaching is laxed. Where do you begin? Begin with yourself today. Start with I. Give your heart and your life back over to Him. And then begin from there. And you can work on all of these other things that we've talked about. But before you can go anywhere else, you've got to start with you. Yourself. Maybe you're here and you're following Christ. Maybe you want to come and pray for our church. I believe there's no greater time, there's no greater place than to come and to fall upon the altar of God at the place where we worship. No greater presence of God than in the place that we come to worship Him. Would you not come this morning? Father God, Lord, we just place everything at the foot of Your cross, Lord. Father, those that may need to come and be saved, Lord, those
who may need to come and rededicate their heart and their life to You. But Lord, I pray that we as Your people will have a heart's desire to come and to pray for our church. Lord, to come and pray for ourselves that You would make us better Christians and better followers of You. Lord, to come and pray for those that are lost and undone and need to be saved. Lord, give us a heart's desire to look beyond ourselves and to unite together, one with another, for Your purpose, for Your goals. So Lord, we just give it all to You. We place it at the foot of Your cross. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.